Today we're wrapping up a little bit of where we've been, focusing on the idea that God obviously cares for those that are not yet in a relationship with Him. That God doesn't want folks to experience a burden in their soul and a distance from Him. He wants to reintroduce them to Him and give them peace, give them forgiveness, and glorify Himself through enabling us to declare who He really is. We've been talking about how there's a lot of different ways that you can communicate the greatness of our God to people, and that it's normal for you to do it the way that God wired you to do it. We've talked these last 2 weeks about the different ways that we can do that. And we talked about how there's many styles, and no style is better than any other style. And we talked specifically about the fact, though, that any style is better than no style. Let me say that again. No one style is better than any other style, but any style is better than no style. And we've made this comment, that you can have all the style in the world, but if you don't have substance, then your style is worthless. There's a lot of folks that are out there offering all kinds of style, but no substance, and that leaves people wanting. Let me give you a little glimpse of what that might look like.
You know, what a night. I mean, why did we let your sister talk us into going to that?
Oh, we have been over this, Scott. She said it would mean a lot to her. She says that the Encouragers Club has really made a positive impact in her life.
The Encouragers Club? I mean, whoever heard of such a thing? Have they got organizations for everything these days? I mean, how about the Oprah Watchers Club? Or the I Drive With My Left Blinker On Society?
How about Cynics Anonymous? I happen to think it's really nice. And the world certainly needs more positive people. Well, look, it says right here in their brochure, we exist to bring positive energy to each other and to anyone who is in need of sunshine to brighten their day.
Until the world is at peace, the planets align, and the great pumpkin rises from the pumpkin patch.
Go ahead, be sarcastic. I think it's a sweet idea, and it's been good for Becky. Besides, they seem like nice, normal people.
Normal? Sally, they stood in a circle, held hands, and sang We Are the World with their eyes closed. I mean, you call that normal? And what was with that greeter guy? I mean, have you ever seen such a huge name tag?
Okay, I'll admit, that was a bit odd.
A bit odd? Right, and Dennis Rodman dresses a bit eccentric. I mean, that greeter just walked around and around, shaking people's hands like he was pumping water out of a well. And everyone else just kept coming up behind me and slapping me on the back. I hate that.
They're nice, well-meaning people. They may not have been exactly our type, but they were, well, encouraging.
Well, I've had my quota of encouragement. Oh my gosh. It's him.
Who?
The guy. From the club. The greeter.
What?
He's here?
He's coming down the walk. What's he doing here? Quick, let's hide. No, out the back. No, bolt the door. No, wait.
Scott, get a hold of yourself. Stop it. Just stop it. No.
Hello.
Come on in.
Hello, hello. I'm just bringing by your complimentary thank you bouquet for visiting the Encouragers Club tonight.
Oh, well, thank you. It's very, you really, really shouldn't have.
Oh, tut-tut-tut. We live up to our motto, you know. Remember from the meeting? It's true. We make a brighter day, just you and me.
Yes, we remember.
That's the pick-me-up friends bouquet. It sprouts fruit. I especially like the Florida-grown navel oranges. You know, it's true what they say. It's like eating liquid sunshine. Again, very nice to make your acquaintance. Very nice.
Thank you. Think. What? How did you know where we live?
Oh, well, I got it from the information that you folks filled out on your registration card tonight.
Registration? I wasn't aware that we filled out any registration cards.
Oh, well, sure, right here. It says, Scott and Sally Williams, 547 Joyman Street. I especially like it because it's, well, such a happy address. Joyman Street. Joyman.
Yes, thank you.
He's a great guy, isn't he? Great guy! And I just came by to tell you, you are special.
Well, that's very nice.
Gil?
Ooh, yes, of course. Greeter Gil.
Yeah, thanks for the gift, Greeter Gil, but, you know, I appreciate you stopping
nice
by and all.
Nice place you have here. Lovely place. You know, there's no place like home, and home is where the heart is. I'm just glad I could come by and lift your spirits a little bit and give you that encouragement you need to keep a stiff upper lip in this very difficult time you're having right now.
Right. That's wonderful, Gil. But we weren't actually at the meeting to be part of the club. You see, we were just there visiting Sally's sister, Becky. So, you know, really, we're doing all right, and we appreciate you stopping by.
Well, that's not what it says on the card. It says here there are areas you need encouragement in.
It says where?
Oh, right here, under the heading, something I need encouragement about. It says right here, see it? Our job situation.
So it does. What else does it say on the card?
Oh, that's all. And I just wanted to tell you that in times like these, a little rain must fall.
Well, yes, I know that's true, but the reason I put that on the card is because, well, we've been going through somewhat of a difficult time right now. I mean, oh, the stress at work, it builds every week, and I end up bringing it home with me. Scott has his own stresses, so he doesn't have much left over to help me with mine.
Well, little missy, you just have to keep a stiff upper lip and just put your troubles in your old knapsack and smile, smile, smile.
Excuse me,
Gil.
Gil, do you really think that perspective is actually going to help our situation?
Well, sure, Scott, old buddy, old pal. You know, you just got to keep a positive attitude. You got to remember that where there's a will, there's a way. You got to put your best foot forward and take it one day at a time.
Right. You know, Gil, don't think me rude or anything, but we're not really in need of a pep talk here. I mean, we're dealing with some complex problems, and, well, frankly, all you seem to be doing is quoting cliches to us.
Oh, well, I'm sorry, Scott. I'm here to encourage you. You know, I know it's tough, but you know, in times like this, can't let the turkeys get you down. You have to remember that where there's a will, there's a way. And remember, I always think that if you love something, let it go. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If you let it go
stop
again...
Stop it. Just stop it, would you? I can't handle this nonsense. Life isn't just a matter of keeping a stiff upper lip. I mean, this is real life. Not some musical where you just break into a song and suddenly everything's better. I mean, we don't need cliches. We need something that means something. I mean, we're facing some hard, difficult decisions in the days ahead. Life just can't be made better with some positive spin or some quip. And you're not helping.
My, this sounds serious.
Oh, excuse us, Gil. God doesn't mean to be unkind. It's
actually
just
what I'm...
It's just that we're at a place right now where there don't seem to be any easy answers. It really takes its toll on us. I guess what we're trying to say is that sometimes you just can't fix things with upbeat thoughts and positive thinking.
Oh, well, I think I see what's going on here. You're those secret observers the headquarters has been sending out, aren't you? Yeah, I know, you come in acting like you're visitors, but you're really just checking up on us, see how committed we are to the goals of the club. Yeah, you come in, you take your notes, then report back to headquarters. Oh, you guys are good, you're very good. You almost had me going for a minute.
What? What are you talking about? I can't take this.
Gil, I hate to tell you this, but you're right. Yes. Woo, you are absolutely right. You saw through us. Oh, you are one perceptive guy.
I am.
He is.
Oh, certainly. There is no pulling the wool over your eyes. You saw right through our little masquerade. And I've got to say, you passed the test with flying colors.
Sally, are you nuts? What?
You really came through today, my friend. I mean, you put on your game face. You grabbed the bull by the horns. You took a licking and kept on ticking.
I did?
Yes, certainly. You are a credit to your chapter, Gil. Because when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And
he ain't heavy. He's my brother. When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade.
Well, you know what? I sure appreciate this. You know, I always try to be just a little bit more encouraging.
Indeed you do. Indeed you do. And you can be sure that our report will reflect the excellence you've shown here today. Oh, you've done yourself proud, Gil.
Yes, yes, yes. You are the light at the end of the tunnel. You are the foam in our cappuccino. You are the wind beneath our wings. Thanks for coming.
Bye-bye now.
So long.
Take care.
That's like I always say, all's well that ends well. And good things come to those who wait.
The foam in our cappuccino?
All right. Plenty of style, but not much substance. And what we want to offer you this morning is a chance to know a little bit about some substance. Not going to give you a lot of style. Well, we're going to give you some. We're going to give you, in fact, about five or six different styles. Styles that you can ultimately come through with some substance. Some ways that you can communicate more than just some trite cliches. Not give a nickel answer to a $1 million question. One of the worst things that you can do to folks is that you can continually spur them on and teach them about their need to do something, but never offer them any training. It'll frustrate the sap out of them to be motivated, encouraged, and challenged to do something, but then ultimately to say, well, how do I do it? You keep telling me to do something, but how do I do it? And today we're just going to be very practical, extremely practical, and we're going to give you a chance to do it. I'm going to talk you through a couple of ways just to show you that they're out there. In fact, I'm going to take you through what if you would do what I think is one of the most strategic classes. If you were going to do one thing here, sign up for one equipping class that we provide, I would encourage you to go first and foremost, and maybe even every so often through the group that we call Outbreak. The idea that this contagious life that is being a follower of Christ, when you live that way, it breaks out. You can't contain it. It's contagious. When you live life the way that the Gospels tell us that we should live it. The life of Christ was the most intimately attractive life that we've ever seen in the face of this earth. Crowds could not stay away from him. Critics would criticize what he said that confronted their person, but they could not condemn the man or the life. And we want to see an outbreak of that life, the life of Christ lived in us, in the world that we live in. I'm going to walk you through what that would look like when you put those pieces together, a simple outline, a toolbox, if you will, that we give you all the tools so that when you're out on the job, in the context of relationships that you have with folks that you care for, or sometimes when you just walk into a situation where the opportunity allows itself to move in a spiritual way, that you'll have some tools to pull out to use that are appropriate for that job with a discerning spirit. And then we're going to give you one that we're going to teach you today. One that's going to come up in a situation that you'll be in hopefully a lot. And we're going to give you a chance to practice it. We're going to give you a safe place to wreck the plane, if you will. We'll put you in a flight simulator. So if the plane goes down, you won't hurt quite as many people. You got to have safe places to try things, and we're going to give you one of those today. Every single one of you. Even folks that don't understand what it is you're going to be saying. It's that simple. So that you can hear what it is that the Scriptures say will give you peace with God. That's where we're headed today. There's a story about a guy that loved golf. And old man Woodruff, they called him around the clubhouse, was frustrated. He went into the pro one day and he said this. He said, you know, I'm really getting frustrated because I can't play golf anymore. And the guy said, why? I said, well, because every time I wear my glasses, they keep falling off and they distract me and it affects my swing. But I'm so doggone nearsighted that I can't play without them. And the guy said, well, play with old man Hughes. He said, old man Hughes, are you crazy? The guy's 90-something years old. He can't go anywhere but in a wheelchair. And he said, well, that's true, but he's farsighted. And so they went out together. Woodruff wanted to play golf, took his glasses off, had Hughes lined up right there in his wheelchair, teed off, and knocked the ball right down the fairway. And Woodruff looks at Hughes and says, hey, did you see that thing? And Hughes goes, absolutely. He goes, where'd it go? And he said, I forgot. What's worse, being blind to the grace, truth, and forgiveness that God offers us, or being able to see and forgetting the right way to respond to it? The right way to respond to that 325-yard lace drive with a slight little bend to the left, right in the middle of the fairway. To hit that drive and to stand there and wonder what you're supposed to do next, and to go back to the clubhouse and not play that ball is a tragedy. And not near the tragedy that to be able to see the grace and the truth of the gospel and forget how to respond to it. Now, a lot of folks say again and again, now wait a minute, why is it my job? What do I have to do? I'm going to just lay out for you some simple scriptures that talk about why it is your job and why it is my job. Then we're going to get to some of the substance. The scriptures make it really clear. It says, when you have Christ come into your life in 1 Peter 3:15. When you have a relationship with Him and you have the peace of God that passes understanding because you make by grace your life in conformity with His and His Spirit dwells in you and lives in you. And when you through faith have been justified with God and you experience peace with God, your life is changed. It is sanctified. Which means your life has that cleansed, that it's been cleansed. It has that joy in it that frankly every life was created to experience. We're commanded to sanctify ourselves. And then we are commanded in the midst of doing that to always be prepared to give an account when anyone asks you. Always be prepared to give a defense when anyone asks you to give an account for the hope that you have within you. And then we're encouraged to do that with gentleness and respect. Are you ready to do that? Have you been in those situations where folks have come to you and finally confronted you with the thing? What is it exactly that you believe? What's so great about that church? Or what's so great about that God? Are you ready to answer that in a clear, concise, and succinct way? Just about 10 days ago, or a little bit longer for me, I was in a Big O tire shop. And I got in a conversation with one of the guys there while they were working on a flat that I had. And we got to talking about a number of different things and had some things in common. And we got to talking. And that guy, in the midst of a phone ringing and managing a very busy store, turned to me and he said, well, what is it that makes what you believe different than what others believe? And I knew I had about 45 seconds before that phone rang again. Another customer walked up or he got called into the well. Would you have been ready? Would you have known what to say in that 40 to 45 seconds? Were you been ready to give an account, to make a defense for the hope that you have within you? In Timothy, the scripture says this, be ready in season or out of season. In other words, always be ready to explain the truth of God's Word. Another place in Timothy, it just simply says this, do the work. It doesn't say whether you want to be or not. We're all commanded to do the work of an evangelist. And to be individuals, if we know and can see the truth, to respond rightly to it. And having received the good news of the gospel comes with it the necessary obligation to share it with other folks. So how might you do that? I'm going to walk you through one way that you could learn very easily by coming to an equipping class and let folks pour into your life. Hear these principles that we've talked about. Help us put you through some self-assessment where you can discern what style is most natural to you. And then to give you this toolbox that I'm about to walk you through. This first one's going to go rather quickly. It's all going to be there on the web. And then the next one I'll go through slowly and I'll give you a chance to fly it and try it out. That's what we're going to do today. Here we go. The first one is rather simple. I'll give you the big overriding view of it. And it's just the major points of the gospel are simply this. It deals with the issue of grace and what that is, man and who we are, God, who He is, Christ, and what role He plays in our salvation, and how we receive that gift, which is faith. I'll give you a simple way to remind you of that. 5 points of the gospel. And you can remember them by just looking at your hand. The very first one is grace. Number one, when you see somebody standing by the side of the road like this with their thumb out, what are you thinking they're looking for? A free ride. We'll talk about that's exactly what grace is. It's a gift that's not earned or deserved. The second point of that outline is simply this. It's man. And you see people a lot of times point fingers at others like that. But what we're going to tell you about this truth that the Scriptures teach is that when you point your fingers at other people and see all that's wrong with their life, how many fingers are pointing back at you? And it's three. And we talk about that all man has a problem. And that problem is something the Bible calls sin. And the result of that sin is something called separation. And then there's this thing that simply that tells us about God. It's the third point. And when you think of God, you ought to think of Him in the way He's revealed Himself. As three and yet one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the third point of the gospel outline. It talks about God's just. Has to judge sin. That's true with His character. Won't sacrifice that part of His character in order to flesh out another one. And the second part of that character of God that we know so well is that God is loving. A lot of folks want to just talk about that, but as I said, God will never do anything that will deny part of who He is. God is loving. So how does He solve that dilemma? Being a just God and yet a loving God? And the answer is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fourth point. If I was using my left hand and I held up that fourth finger, you'd see very simply there's a ring on it, because I'm married. And the Bible describes the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, excuse me. And Christ is where God ultimately allowed us to have the means through which we could be wed and joined back to Him in a way that makes sense. And we'll talk about who Christ is. We'll talk about what He's done. And then the fifth one is faith. Here's your gospel outline. Easy way to remember by just looking at your hand. Grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. Well, how's that fifth finger help you with that, remembering faith? Simply this, because faith is not really something that, for it to work or not, it doesn't matter how much you have. The important thing about faith is what you have faith in. And I shared this with a friend not too long ago. He said, I just don't have enough faith to believe that God could save me. I said, you know what, you don't need a lot of faith, you need just a little faith. But you need faith in the right thing. There's a lot of people who are very sincere in what they believe about a lot of different things, but their sincerity doesn't make something a reality. If I told you I could fly and I sincerely believed that and jumped off the top of a building, it doesn't matter how sincere I was in that belief, I was going to experience the consequences of the fact that my sincere faith and confidence in my ability wasn't well grounded. Likewise, if you're scared to death of flying though and you get on a plane and you're really not sure that that plane can get you from Dallas to Washington, D.C., but you do whatever it takes to get on there. You take enough, sedatives or whatever it is that's going to knock you out. And you get on there and you sit down, you buckle in, you pray, you go to sleep. You may not have very much faith in that pilot or that plane. But you just have enough to get on there and sit down. And that plane, if it's reliable, as most planes are, will get you from Dallas to Washington, D.C., not because of your great faith, but because the object of your faith was worthy. And we'll teach you to talk about what faith is and what it is not. Grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. Very simple little gospel outline. I'm going to fill it in for you. Don't expect you to remember all this right now. But I'll tell you what, all these little tools and illustrations that I want to lay out are tools in my toolbox that I don't share this outline from A to Z every time that I start off. In fact, very rarely do I do it. But I know that they're all there, and sometimes I find myself on a job where I need to work a little bit harder on the issue of sin and what it is to explain it to somebody. And so I'll pull out several different tools to communicate that to others. Because I know that I've got to be ready in season and out of season. I've got to do the work of an evangelist. I've got to share with others the truth that God has revealed to me. I cannot see the good news of the gospel and not respond to it. It's tragic to do that. Just as tragic as not to see it in the first place. In fact, I want to say this to you this morning. If you're here and you know who Jesus Christ is and what He's done and how to respond to that in a way that gives you peace with God, The enemy who hates you considers you a complete lost cause, not worthy of any of his attention towards you anymore because you are secure in your relationship with God. You are a lost cause unless one thing is true of your life. You're a lost cause in the sense that he will invest no more resources in keeping you from understanding truth. Unless you're an individual who's still concerned with those that are lost themselves. And then you're not a lost cause. Then you're his greatest enemy. Because you're an instrument through which God is going to use to bring others out of his camp and into his. If you're not experiencing a lot of trouble in your life, if you're not experiencing a lot of temptation, if you're not experiencing a lot of with suffering and persecution, I would tell you that there's probably a good reason for that. It's because the enemy doesn't think that he wants to bother you and just let the sleeping dog lie. But the scriptures make it really clear. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you mean to be a person that loves lost folks and build into them and develop relationships with them, he's going to try and embarrass you and humiliate you and make your life so inconsistent with the words that you want to share because you're a threat to him and you're not a lost cause. You're his greatest enemy. But the Lord wants to use you and give you the means so that you can be salt and light. In order to be ready, you can't just have style. You got to know the substance. So let's fill it in a little bit. Grace. The scriptures just say this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not as yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. The scriptures make it clear salvation is a gift. You've heard that. What's a gift? A gift is not something you earn or deserve, but something you receive. All you need to do is take it and accept it. I'll give you an illustration I use with folks all the time. Herb, come on up here. Let me ask you a quick question. I want you to take this Bible. Would you just take that? Or actually, just try and take my Bible from me. No, you took it. Let me have that back. Try and take my Bible from me. No, you took it again. Just try and take it. No, you took it again. Just try and take my Bible. No, you took it. All right? Why can't he try and take it? Because I want to give it to him. If he makes any effort, it's his. It's a gift I want to give him. Not really. Give me that thing back. There's lots of nothing. Thank you. But people say, man, I tried to have a relationship with God. I've tried to honor God and please him, and I just can't. And I want to say, no, you haven't. You've done some things that on your own you thought would ultimately make you pleasing to God, but you have not accepted the gift that he wants to give you. It's like folks who say they try and discern what God's will is for their life. They're desperately hungry to see what God's will is. I tell them all the time, do you know that God is more desirous of you knowing his will than you'll ever be in seeking it? He is not some sort of hide-and-seek, cloak-and-dagger God that wants to keep you from experiencing the truth that he is desperate to reveal to you. And he's not a God that is going to try and keep you from receiving the gift of salvation that he himself died to make possible for you. It's a gift. A gift that we have to receive. It's not enough to put it under your tree and know that it's there and never open it. You don't receive a gift until you take it, until you open it, and you use the gift. But salvation is a gift. The free gift of God, Romans 6:23 says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's not earned, and it is not deserved. The reason that can be so clearly seen, the transition statement would be, is because what the Bible says about humankind, about man. It says that man has a problem, and that problem is sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's sin? We've heard this a bunch of times. Just so good to get this substance back. The core and root, sin. There's a lot of different ways you can go with this. But one appropriate definition of sin is anything that is inconsistent with God and what he wants. Missing, if you will, the mark that God has set for us. And so it lent itself to use as an archery term. Where any time archers would stand and shoot, they would shoot at the bullseye. Any time that they missed the bullseye, whether by 6 millimeters, 6 inches, or 6 feet, it was called a sin. It was off the mark. It wasn't on target. So there are sins of omission, sins of commission, things that you don't do that you should have done or do that we should not have done. And sin isn't true of all of our lives. I've never met a group where I didn't find everybody completely consistent on this point. My life is not perfect in thought, action, word, or deed. There's something that isn't ultimately best. That's the problem that we've all got. The result of that problem is separation from God. Our sin separates us from Him because He is holy and we are not. And the Scriptures make it very clear that we are to be holy as He is holy, if we want to have fellowship with Him. Well, if all sin and fall short of holiness, and sin separates us from God, what are we going to do? Especially when we find out the fact that God is just. And by no means will He let the guilty go unpunished. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And inasmuch as it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes ultimate judgment." That judgment, the Scriptures make very clear, death, which is both physical and spiritual separation from Him. But God is not just, He's also loving. And He wants to have a relationship with us. And He longs for us to be restored and reconciled to Him. In fact, the Scriptures make it very clear. God is love, 1 John 4:8 says. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." People sometimes ask this question, "Hey, is there anything that God can't do?" What do you think the answer to that question is? The answer is yes. God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with His nature. God can't sin. God cannot tempt, the Scripture says, because He Himself is tempted by nothing. God cannot be loving at the expense of His justice. He can do nothing that is inconsistent with His perfect and holy nature and character. So here we got this great problem. Man's a sinner. God loves those sinners, but God must judge sin. How does He resolve that problem? And it's very simple. It's the fourth point of your gospel. Our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Who is He? The Scripture says that Jesus is fully God and fully man. What's that mean? He says, "To see me is to see the Father. To know me is to know the Father. To hear me is to hear the Father. I and the Father are one." Jesus was completely, always, eternally God. And yet, in the miracle of what we call the incarnation, the miracle of Him coming here and taking on a nature, in addition to His divine nature, that was similar to your, that was exactly like yours and I's, and not relying on the fact that He was God, but walking as a man, He experienced everything that you and I have experienced. That's who He is. Now, what's He done? What Jesus has done is He has gone to the cross and died for our sins, and He has rose again to offer eternal life to those of us that understand His great love for us. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." So how do you receive that gift? And the answer is faith. What's faith? Well, what faith is not is just simply head knowledge. And a lot of folks have got head knowledge worked out. They know the facts. They know the truth. But they've never acted on that truth. They've got a lot of information, but no application. The Scriptures say this in James chapter 2. "You believe that God is one? Well, that's great. You do well in your belief. But even the demons believe, and they shudder in the midst of their belief," is what's implied. Believing facts alone is not enough. So it's not just knowing information. It's also not trusting Him for some temporary thing. Lots of folks have prayed to be safe on a flight that scares them, to get through a tough time in their life, to have God help them with sickness. That's a good thing. Even if you're not reconciled with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, it's okay to just acknowledge that God is there and to say, "God, I've got trouble going on in my life right now. I'd love to have some interaction with You. I'd love for You to give me some grace to get through this." People express faith all the time in God. Maybe not addressing the God of the Scriptures, but they cry out to something, and they have faith in whatever it is that they pursue, whether it be an encouragers club or some other invention of man that will give them life. But faith in something temporarily is not the faith that the Bible talks about. The faith that the Bible talks about can be thought of in three specific ways. Cat with a K. Knowledge, assent or agreement, and trust. Knowledge. You've got to have the right information. You've got to know the God of the Scriptures, the God that has revealed Himself most fully through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to know what this Jesus has said that He has come to do. The Scriptures make it really clear what this Jesus has come to do. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that He died for our sins, the just for the unjust. It talks about how He bore our sins on the cross. And it talks about how He gave us peace with God and brought us into relationship with God. How He Himself was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit. There's an analogy that I want to show you here that I use often. And then we're going to give you the simple one that you can use often and all the time. One that I used when I was at the Big O Tire Company, not just a few short days ago. But this is called the chair illustration, about how you receive this gift from God. I pick on Herb again. And Herb, I just simply ask you this. Do you see this chair? Sure you do. Do you believe that this chair exists? Absolutely. Do you think if you sat on this chair, Herb, it would give you rest and provide for you the rest that you're looking for? Sure. But the question is does this chair right now serve the purpose for which it was created for Herb? Is this chair providing Herb rest? And the answer is no. So it is with many people in the person of Jesus Christ. They look at Christ. They believe that He actually lived. They believe He died. They believe He rose again. They believe, even, that He provides a way through which men and women can be restored into relationship with God. They have the right information. They agree that the information is true, but they do not act on that information. What does it take for this chair to be useful to Herb? He's got to get up out of what it is that he's trusting in right now to provide him rest. And he's got to come and he's got to plant himself firmly and rest in this chair alone for it to fulfill the role that it was built to fulfill in his life. And I tell folks a lot. And this is another way to share your faith. It's just sharing your story. That, you know, for a long time I sat over here and I knew that that chair existed and I believe that Christ died on the cross for the sins of folks that were far from Him. And that if you trusted in Him, that the Bible said that you would be restored in your relationship with God. But I never was sitting in that chair. I was over here agreeing that that chair was good, acceptable. But I was resting ultimately in my own works and the things that I wasn't doing that I didn't think God wanted me to do. And the things I was doing that ultimately would impress Him. I was just kind of building a resume and resting in the fact that my life would be good enough until I finally understood the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the best guys that you can think of, at the time they were called scribes and Pharisees, today they're called Mother Teresa's and Billy Graham's, that unless your righteousness surpasses that, you will not enter heaven, which makes us all go, well, what in the world am I to do? You know what the answer is? Is to get up off of what you're resting in and begin to move over here. And for the first time in your life, trust in the provision that God has given us through Jesus Christ. It's a simple illustration, one that you can use anytime you're in a place with an empty chair or get up out of the chair that you're resting in. You know what's so great about this? The Bible says that Jesus is our Sabbath. The word Sabbath literally means our rest. And when you sit in Christ, the rest and the peace from striving and this fear of wondering if I'll ever be good enough, long enough for God to accept me, that's not a fear that haunts me. I'm just overwhelmed with the provision of God's love for me. That's one way to do it. There's another way. I'll give you a simple way as we move to the way that you're going to learn today. Some folks call this just the... This is in fact, when I've got 45 seconds, when somebody says, well, what is it that you all believe? You know, I wish I was more religious. And religion is always a word that's thrown out. I simply say this to them. I go, well, let me explain to you the difference between religion and what followers of Christ believe. Religion can be described with two letters, D-O, do. It's about what man is doing and does in order to eventually impress and please God. That's religion. But Christianity is something completely different. It's not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. It's what Christ has done for me. And so I close and say, you need to understand this. If you've never heard before, Christianity is not what you do or don't do. Christianity is whom you trust. Now, that took less than a minute. It took 45 seconds, roughly. And it introduces people to the basic truths of the gospel. That salvation is a gift, that man can never earn his way because he's got a separation from God that is so severe and the gap is so wide. And God must judge that sin, even though He loves us. But He's provided a way, which is Jesus Christ, through which if we accept that gift, we can be restored into a relationship with Him. Let me give you one that I sometimes use. It's similar to the chair illustration. And I do this with folks. It might be called the airplane illustration. It's for folks that are kind of on the fence. And some of you are here today and you've heard stuff. You've been here for weeks. And you've never acted on the truth that you continually hear. Or maybe you're a nominal believer. You have no problem with the truths that we talk about, but it doesn't ultimately make a difference in your life. You know that the golf ball just went 350 yards down the fairway, but you're not acting on it. I tell folks, you can study all the science of aviation, all the physics of flight. You can hang around airports. You can check out flight crews and which airlines have the greatest safety records. You can go and make reservations, in a sense. You can go to the airport and sit there right on the tarmac. But unless you get on the plane, you're not going anywhere. And lots of folks have studied the physics and the science of salvation. And they hang around churches. And they get right up to the brink and they talk about a lot of ways, but they've never gotten on the plane. And they've never crossed that line of faith. It's time to get on the plane. It's time to make a decision that there's enough evidence out there that this thing can get you from point A to point B, and stop talking about it and studying about it, and decide today that you're going to sit in there and buckle down and let God do for you what you could never do for yourself. Well, there's one more way. It's the way I want to show you this morning. And it's a method that's probably been used as much as any since the gospel started. Some folks called the navigators first came up with it, and it is a simple way to illustrate for folks the basic principles of the gospel with pictures. What I want to do is I'm going to show it to you right here, and then I'm going to give you a chance with the pens and napkins, simple tools that you'll have every time you go out with a buddy to a Starbucks. We're going to give you a chance to do it. This is your flight simulator. If you wreck here, not that many people will be hurt. And maybe if you don't believe it, that's fine. For the first time, you'll go, so that's what they're saying this is all about. Now, I don't want you to draw on your napkins yet, because I want you to do that after I'm done showing you it, and do the best you can. If you freak out and forget the flight path, look up here. I'll leave it up. But I'm going to give you a chance in little two and a half minute burst to share it with one another in just a second. Here's a simple deal. Better put one of these up there. It's a brand new overhead, unless this is going to be up there forever. We'll use this. Here's us. Here's God. And God wants us to have a relationship with Him. But the Bible just simply tells us this, that there's this little thing that's come between us that's created a chasm. Chasm of sin. And here we stand, and the Bible says that we're separated by this thing called sin from God into this great gulf. And the Bible says that the thing that separates us, the sin, has a consequence, and that consequence is death. Now, there's lots of different things which individuals use to try and get across this chasm that keeps us from God. And if you want to, sometimes you can draw it down here. Lots of people will use going to church. Will they use good works? Will they use paying taxes? Will they use sexual purity? Will they use being kind to their fellow man? As a bridge that will help try and get them across. But all those bridges always fall short. Sometimes you can throw in here a thing called the Grand Canyon illustration. It'd be like going to the Grand Canyon and telling you need to jump from this side to the other side to get across the Grand Canyon. Now, some of us, because of our training and hard work, we're going to get further on our run and jump than others. Carl Lewis will make it further off that side than anybody else in this room. But can Carl Lewis, in all his efforts and athletic prowess, get him across that Great Canyon? Of course not. Some folks use that illustration talking about how far it is to swim from California to Hawaii. We all want to go there, but if you had to swim there. Some folks, because they're Ironman triathletes, or because they're endurance swimmers, or because they've swum the English Channel, they will make it further out in that Pacific Ocean than others of us will. But eventually you will tire. And you will fall short of what it is. And there are all types of things that men try to get across, but all of them fall short. None of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. In fact, many of them are good, but they're just not able to bridge that gulf. The Scripture says that sin and death separate us. If you want to put a verse out for folks, you just put out Romans 6:23. And the verse that goes right here is Romans 3:23. God made it easy for you to memorize. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life from Christ Jesus. How are we going to get across? The Bible just simply tells us that God provided the way. You can draw your cross however you want it. I like to draw it the long way. And you just put that little cross right there. And you tell folks that the Scriptures say that the thing that gets us from here... Uh-oh, guess what? Well, if there's going to be a permanent mark, it may as well be the one that gets us to heaven, right? Oh, yeah, baby. The one that gets us from here to here is the cross. And the Bible says you receive that gift, as many as received Him. He gave the right to become children of God. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth man confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10. This is it. It's the real simple diagram. It explains to people clearly and concisely the gospel. Now what I want you to do is give folks a chance next to you to hear this story. And when I, by the way, when I draw the cross, I usually come down here and say it cancels out death. The basic piece is, again, here's us, here's God. There's this thing the Bible says that separates us. It's called sin. Lots of things that men try and get us across that cavern, but they can't. Everything leads to death except for one thing. That's the way that God's provided through Jesus Christ. And just draw the cross and show that folks can get from here to here by believing in Jesus. I want you to take just a minute. Take that pen, take that pencil, open up your napkin. There you are at Starbucks with your buddy you've been praying for and loving on. Share the story. All right, let me pull you back in here. This is as simple as it gets. You didn't need any drama team. You didn't need any video. You didn't need any lasers, no lights. Just a napkin and a friend. And a simple way to show them that there's this gulf between us that the Bible says is sin. I love to ask people simply this sometimes. I just say, has anybody ever explained to you what it is that folks like me believe? And it's amazing how many times people will go, wait, what do you think it is that we believe? And you just ask them to take a run at it. And I will tell you that 90% plus of the time, it will involve misinformation. And most folks' problems that you're going to talk with when they communicate to you, it's not going to be that they study the science of aviation, the physics of flight, and just haven't got on the plane. It's that they have never heard the truth about how we're restored into relationship with God. And they will tell you about their works, their efforts, their life being ultimately good, and that's what God wants. And just to say to them, do you mind if I just take a second for you and explain to you, and let me just draw it out. I've done this with folks that there was I've done it with a Russian guy that I had no idea. We had the barrier of language, but the picture communicated. I did it with a friend at Big O Tire Company. I took his little business card. I flipped it over. I said, let me just show you. What you just said is an idea that a lot of folks believe out there, but no one's ever explained to you what the Bible says. And in a minute, I drew that little diagram, shared the verses with him, wrote them down so he could look up that stuff on his own time. And laid it there before him. And he thought to himself, and I heard him say, as I have many times, I've never heard that before. It's easy then, after you're done with this, just to simply say to folks, does this make sense to you? Do you understand it? Do you have any questions? And then I would encourage you to take the next step, and by faith, and just to feel the freedom, if they say yes, to say, is there any reason now that you shouldn't respond to that? And sometimes people will say, well, you know, wow, it's the first time I've heard it. I'd like to think about it. You know what you should do then? Probably say, absolutely. Think about it. And I want you to know, anytime you want to talk about this with me, I'd love to talk about that with you. But this is a big deal. In fact, Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells them, you ought to think about this. This is a big deal. Before you start to make great plans to build some building, you ought to think about the cost that it's going to take you. And there's some good reasons that some folks might have to say, I'm not ready to make that commitment yet. None that are ultimately, eternally shake out, but it's a major life decision. And you back off. And you just say, know this, I'll pray for you. I'd love to invite you to come hang out with some others that are in the same place that you are, and where you can investigate this at your own pace. But I'm so glad for the first time you now know the truth of what the Bible says and how God loves you and the means through which He wants to bring you into a relationship with Him. That's the story. For those of you that have been around here for a while, you know we got a top 10 list. We're encouraging you to go 3 for 3. Initiate a friendship, share the story, and invite them to join us. After that, it's up to the Lord to bring them home. But what a joy. There's two things that are really hard to get folks to do. First thing is to share their faith. And once they learn to do it, it's hard to get them to stop. When you see how simple this is and how non-insulting and affrontive this is, when you say something, can I just show you for the first time an illustration of what the gospel is all about? Folks will listen, either with your do and done or your bridge. Now, how do you do? What do you do if somebody just simply says this? All right, I'm ready to make a decision. Can I pray him home? Let me just give you an ABC of that, okay? Which, by the way, if you look at the bridge, it's really made up of three things. You got our problem, which is sin. You got God's remedy, which is the cross. And you've got our response to that, which is a decision. And the ABCs take you right through that. The first problem, which is sin. The A is agree that you're a sinner. The B, our problem is sin. Okay? And God's response is the cross. The B is believe in God's provision, Jesus Christ. The C is our response. And that is just see, commit. Agree that you're a sinner. Believe that God has made a provision for your sin. And commit your life to Christ. Commit yourself to trusting in what Jesus has done for you. Not commit to live a life that you can present to Him, but commit to receiving the gift for Him. Receive the free gift of salvation. And then respond to it. Our problem, God's provision, our response. And so I just lead folks in that little simple prayer, agreeing that they're a sinner and agreeing that they have a need, believing that Jesus Christ is the means through which God offers that forgiveness, and committing to invite Him into my life and asking Him to help me live a life that's an appropriate response to what He's done. Let's pray, and we're going to sing a quick song that just talks about the privilege that we have of being a body of believers that know this truth now. And whatever style is normal to you, the substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are not to be ashamed of. And to sing the sweet song of salvation, the sweet song of hope to a watching world. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for today. An extremely practical morning. And for many of us, boy, it was review, review, review. For those of us that see the truth, I pray that we wouldn't forget it. And that we would declare where it is, right in the middle of the fairway, a perfectly provided for means through which we can be restored into relationship with You. I thank You, Father, that by faith we have been declared right with You and have peace with You. I thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, whose just life was substituted for my unjust life, in order that He might bring me to God. I thank You that He was put to death in the flesh, that I might be made alive in the Spirit, and that I have passed out of death and into life. I thank You for my friends here that understand that. And I pray for friends that are here this morning that for the first time heard clearly what the gospel is about. I pray that they would do more than just now know it, but they would act on it. They would get up out of the chair of self-dependence or of some man-created way and would trust in You. I pray for those that have been around the church for a long time and have been studying the science of belief and the physics of salvation and have seen that this is a pretty safe place. And now they're hanging out here in this church a lot, but they've never gotten on board with Jesus. I pray that today they acknowledge that they've not done that and that they get up out of their indifference or nominal agreement and make a decision today to respond to your provision. Father, for those of us that have, I pray that we would sing this sweet song to a world that's looking for the melody of hope. In Christ's name.